Would you open your Bibles with me this afternoon to the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew? I should like to read beginning at verse 24 and concluding with verse 27. Matthew chapter 16, beginning at the 24th verse. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And then shall he render unto every man according to his deeds. I'm sure that any soul spiritually sensitive looking upon conditions in the visible church today is disturbed. There's a great deal of easygoing, quote, Christianity, end quote. We seem to know little of discipleship. It was this burden that led Chad Walsh of the States to write in one of his books these words. Millions of Christians live in a sentimental haze of vague piety, with soft organ music trembling in the lovely light from stained glass windows. Their religion is a thing of pleasant emotional quivers, divorced from the will, divorced from the intellect, and demanding little except lip service to a few harmless platitudes. I suspect that Satan has called off the attempt to convert people to agnosticism. If a man travels far enough away from Christianity, he is always in danger of seeing it in perspective and deciding that it is true. It is much safer from Satan's point of view to vaccinate a man with a mild taste of Christianity so as to protect him from the real thing. The keenness of that analysis is tragic indeed. I can say from the depth of my heart that I abhor that kind of Christianity. And God being my helper, insofar as I can influence what goes on at Moody Bible Institute, we are not there to train easygoing Christians. We're there to graduate disciples. To that end, pray for us. For in many senses of the term, we are going against the current. Now, this passage of Scripture which I have read to you puts before us in succinct form the demands of the Lord of those who are his children. He speaks forthrightly and clearly that if we are to go after him, to use his language, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, this passage of Scripture is tremendously moving. And I think there are are two little words, one of which occurs three times, which lead us into the movement of the passage and prepare us to understand what our Lord says. The first of these words is the first word of verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Then, that points to a precise occurrence that sets the stage in a particular circumstance. Then, said he, there was something in the environment of that particular time that elicited from our Lord this particular teaching. Then, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself. And having articulated the principle, having laid down the call to disciples, he follows that call by three reasons we should obey that call. And each of those reasons is introduced by the little word for. You'll see it at the beginning of verse 25, the beginning of verse 26, and at the beginning of verse 27. Then, said Jesus, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For, he gives a reason. For, he says the second time, he gives the second reason. For, he says the third time, he gives the third reason. And if under God, the Holy Spirit would use these lips of mine, this voice of mine this afternoon to strike home to your heart these reasons which the Lord Jesus gave, then entirely apart from everything else, my coming to tell you will have been wonderfully worthwhile. Even if just a few of us catch the significance of these words and act upon them, then, said Jesus, when? The context gives the answer. It's that context that begins with the word concerning the confession of Peter. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, how that must have thrilled the heart of the Lord Jesus. If the apostle Peter, undoubtedly the spokesman for the rest, articulated so clearly, enunciated so perfectly, the identity of our Lord. Who do men say that I am? Some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah. Some say that you're Jeremiah. Some say that you're one of the prophets. Who say you that I am? Thou art the Son of the living God. And Peter's understanding of the identity of his Lord was not the result of some special acumen of Peter. The Lord Jesus said, blessed art thou, son of John. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You believe what God the Father has said about him. Oh, how thrilled our Lord must have been. Here he was, working with these men, teaching these men, leading these men, living with these men, all to the point that they would understand who he was, why he had come, and now, here is one that has grasped clearly his identity. Thou art the Christ. Now they were ready for the next lesson. That's the way God always works. When we learn one lesson, he'll teach us the next. The trouble with a lot of us is that we've attended conventions and conferences and got a lot of information that's merely theoretical. When God teaches us, it's experiential. And He doesn't teach us the second lesson until we've learned the first one. And so they're having understood the first lesson, who He was. He proceeded to tell them why He had come. And so I read in verse 21, from that time began Jesus to show unto His disciples that He must go unto Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed. And the third day He raised up. And it was on one of these occasions when He was speaking in this vein that the disciple Peter took it. I take it that means he perhaps even took him by the arm, took him aside to speak to it. And then the audacity of this disciple, he began to rebuke the Lord, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall never be unto thee." And then our Lord turned upon Peter, and in words of excoriation that hardly find their equal anywhere in Scripture, He said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art a stumbling block unto me, for thou mindest not the things of God, but the things of men." This shall never be unto thee. Lord, be it far from thee to go to Jerusalem to be crucified. Be it far from thee. How we can thank God that Peter's request and statement was never answered in the way he asked for it to be answered. For if our Lord had not gone to the cross, where would we be? Now, actually, I suppose, reduced to the irreducible minimum, there are only two philosophies of life. Oh, there are many more, but they are variants in one form of another or another. I suppose, basically, we could say there are just two philosophies of life. And actually, they are clearly presented in this passage which I just read. The one of them is in the words of Peter. And I'd like to give you another translation, which is a more literal translation, of what Peter actually said. Peter took the Lord and began to rebuke Him, and this is what he said. "Quicken thyself, Lord! Quicken thyself, Lord! This shall never be unto thee." Multitudes in the world are living their lives with that as the philosophy of them. Anything that would cause hardship, anything that would cause heartache, anything that would cause difficulty, anything that would cause them the least inconvenience, avoid it. Circumvent it. Live for the things of time and sense and find healing, find comfort. Discover that which is pleasing to the flesh. That's one philosophy of life. But for the Christian, the source of that philosophy is forever settled and made absolutely clear by none other than the voice of the Son of God. He says, that's out of the picture.
He says, that has the smell of the self-worth or flame of hell.
That's faith.
not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man.
And the other philosophy is in the language of our Lord Jesus. He said, deny thyself. And there you have the two possibilities. Pity thyself, deny thyself. And only the second is Christian. Now, it was out of this circumstance, it was when Peter voiced the philosophy of man, when he gave voice to what Satan would have men do, to pity themselves, it was then that our Lord Jesus came forth to announce this principle so clearly. If any man would come after me, it's not a matter of pity thyself. It's a matter of deny thyself and take up thy cross and follow me. My friends, it's high time that we face the fact that the Christian life is no pity. It's no joyride to heaven. The Lord Jesus never deceived his followers into thinking that Christianity was a picture. Invariably, he pointed out the hardships, the difficulties that they would encounter if they were to follow him. Deny thyself. Take up thy cross. And oh, may I say a word about the cross that we take up? I think I may have told you the story, but you've forgotten it anyway, or you didn't hear me. I remember so well, dear Dr. C.W. Philpott. He was a Canadian, but ministered in the States, and just went to be with the Lord not so long ago, rich in years. I was a young pastor in the city of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and Dr. Philpott responded to the invitation to come visit us at the church, and he came with his singer, Arthur McKee, and we had some meetings together. And the good doctor would take me aside on occasion and give me some pastoral advice, and I was very glad for it. I remember on one occasion, it was in the dead of winter, and oh, we had snow, and we had sleet, and we had ice, and we had everything that made it hard for people to get around. And I remember one night we were waiting for the congregation to gather, and I was in the study, and he came in, and I arose to greet him, and he didn't let me sit down again. He just stood right in front of me. Unfortunately, there was a radiator behind me. You maybe don't know too much about that, but you, over in America, we thin-blooded creatures, so we have to have central heating, and there was this radiator behind me, and if I had known it, I never would have stood there, because he kept backing me right into that hot radiator. And he kept shaking his bony finger in front of my nose as he talked to me. And he said, you know, young preacher, he said, you know, this business that people understand the cross as is, they just don't have eyes. Let me tell you something that happened to me just when I was a pastor up in Canada. He said, I noticed that there was a family absent for a couple of Sundays from the church, and so I went to call on them. Now, he said, I don't know that I'd advise you to do this, but I went very early on Monday morning to call on this family. Well, I took my hat off to Dr. Philpott. If he was going early on Monday morning, here was one preacher that wasn't going early on Monday morning. That's wash day in the state. So, he said, well, I went, and he could get away with it. Oh, what a dear soul he was. And he said, I rang the bell, and nobody came. So I rang again, waited a while, and nobody came. And I rang again, and finally the good lady of the house came, and her hair was all disheveled, you know, and She was trying to straighten an apron on her and trying to cover over where the water had come out of the tub over on her, you know, and you know how it is. And, oh, she says, Pastor, I'm so sorry you came today. I'm not prepared for you. Well, that's exactly the way we like to get people, not prepared for it. And she said, well, do come in, Pastor. And so he went in and asked why they hadn't been to church and got that all straightened out. And then, because he was a family man and they had a great many children, he took some things in that some of us mightn't observe. He looked out the window and he saw a storm was gathering. I said as I came up, I knew you were watching. I saw the clothes out in, well, you know, we call it the backyard, excuse me, the garden. And don't you think maybe we better go out and get some of those clothes down? There's a storm right out here, and if it rains, you know, what's going to happen? Don't you think we ought to go out? Well, my hat was off to him again, and he said, you know, how to take down his clothes. It's all right with me. Oh, no, Pastor. Just so wonderful to have you here, you know, and to have you talk about the things of God. Now, I just want you to read, and I want you to pray. You just go right ahead. And so he read and looked out the window again and said, now, what? He said, that storm is just about to break. Before I pray, don't you think we ought to run out and get those clothes and bring them in? Oh, no, no, Pastor. We'll just go ahead. We'll just go ahead and pray. And the heavens opened when he prayed. I mean, literally. Oh, how it rained. Oh, how it blew. And, but the little lady seemed unperturbed, and there she was. And so the pastor was leaving, and they went out to the front. And the pastor looked back, and I guess the little lady saw the look on his face, and she put her head out the door, and he looked back, and she thought, oh, I was up at 5 o'clock this morning. I watched all those planes so beautifully, and the line has broken. And look at them. Look at them in the mud. There they are. She thought it so greedy. Oh, she says, Pastor, I just get my clothes. And then Dr. Philpott began to do to me. It wasn't my clothes, but he began to do it to me. He said, I took my finger under the nose of that little lady, and I said to her, don't you ever, and it was coming closer to me, and I was drawn farther back, don't you ever say that to her. Anything that can happen to your neighbor who isn't even a believer can't be a cross for you if it happens to you. Your cross is what you suffer because you're a Christian. I've never forgotten that. So he's right. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. Deny yourself? Yes. Say no to yourself. Yield yourself to the will of God. Say yes to God. So that even though it means saying no to the fondest ambitions that you have, and the choicest desires that you have, and even the legitimate desires that you have, you are God's disciple. You deny it. You say I like the sweet reasonableness of the Lord. He didn't just say that, but he added some reasons why. Would you think briefly with me this afternoon of the reasons why? Why should we, who are children of God, do this that the Lord Jesus asked? Well, of course, because of his mercy. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2. We would be ingrates indeed if we did not respond. He gave us his all. How can we do less than give him our all? Surely that's a good reason. But the Lord Jesus doesn't talk about that reason here. He talks about three other things. Look at them. Reason number one. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. What a paradox. What strange language is this? You find your life by losing it. And you lose your life by keeping it.
And yet, my friend, that is so true that even some worldlings understand. Even some who don't know God understand. That actually it's not our continual grasping and getting things for ourselves, finding ease and comfort, pitying ourselves, that's going to enable us really to live. It's the giving of ourselves. And particularly, and this the worldling does not understand, that particularly the giving of ourselves to the Lord Jesus, the handing over of our life to Him,
the losing of our life to Him, the loosing, if you will, of our hands on our life, handing it over to Him, losing our life, that way we find it.
The only way truly to live is to be yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ. As God said, I want to testify very gladly and very humbly. I did not know what life was until I yielded my all to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Oh, how the devil has its battles. Oh, how the world has it cooped up in a corner, not understanding that what God wants to give us is the best.
Thou wilt show me the path of life.
In thy presence is fullness of life.
And in thy right hand is pleasure forevermore. Oh, my friend,
as we tried to say last night, if you only knew, if you only knew what the Lord wants to do. I have never found a sense of God all out for the Lord.
It's inside. It's gone all out the way.
The only way truly to live
is to deny yourself.
Take up your cross and follow Him.
Now, the world looks at us, and when we do that, they say, well, isn't he a somber individual? Isn't he a joyless soul? And you know our newspaper cartoonists have their favorite picture of the Christian, you know. He has a long stovepipe black hat. And he has a long coat that reaches all the way down to his ankles. And he's got a face as long as he is. You know. Ha! The devil has been deceived. My friend, I am come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Listen, the Lord Jesus gives you to know life, real, throbbing, pulsating life without any mourning after the night before. You know what I mean?
Oh, it's great to be. It's great to be on the Lord.
It's great. Yield yourself to Him. Says the Lord Jesus, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me, because if you lose your life, if you lose your life in my will, if you lose control of your life and let it shift its moorings and let me become the captain of your soul, then you'll live, then life will be real. Look at the second reason. You see it in verse 20. Just For what shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what shall a man give in exchange for his life? What business of living for God? This business of denying yourself and taking up your cross and following the Lord Jesus Christ not only means that in that way you will truly live, it also means that you are making the most profitable use of the lifespan that God has given you. This change in translation is a good change in translation. For the Lord puts a great value upon your life. I mean your lifespan here on earth. It is the most valuable possession that you have. I don't care how wealthy you are. I don't care how many stocks and bonds you have. I don't... The gentleman will take care of that for you anyway. I don't care what your name is.
My friend, your most valuable possession are those precious fucking minutes and hours and days.
Months and years. The God gives it to you down here. Oh, that's a precious commodity. I don't wonder that my predecessor, Dr. Willie Pilton, when he wrote that beautiful hymn after the martyrdom of John and Betty Stanton, put the prayer in it, Lord, teach me the God working down. Oh, what a precious commodity. They fly to pass. Oh, said the Apostle Paul, be not unwise, but wise.
Don't be foolish.
Drink in wine. Buying up the opportunity. I suppose there's not one of us, but that looks back upon his life and wishes he could live part of it over again. If not all of us, because we've wasted time. And we've prostituted the use of that time instead of using it for good. You want to know how to make the best use of the lifespan that God has given you? Deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and forfeit life? What shall a man give in exchange for his life? Find that discipleship means first true living. Doesn't mean a joyride to heaven. Doesn't mean that there are no trials and no burdens. But it does mean keeping your soul and joy in your heart and a sense, a supreme sense of the smile of the Lord upon you. Living. And discipleship means that you're using your time on earth to the best possible advantage, the Lord Jesus said. The Lord Jesus said. But the third thing is, I tell you, you'll see it in verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of the Father with his angels, and then shall he render unto every man according to his deeds. We're going to give an answer someday as to how we use this precious time. The way to be best prepared for the giving of that answer is to be a disciple, is to deny yourself and take up the cross. Follow the Lord Jesus. Oh, yes, dear Christians, we know about the judgment seat of Christ theoretically. I suppose there are some of us that can enumerate all the judgments in the Bible and give the various points under them, but wait a minute.
Have you let it saturate your soul? Have you let it sink down into your heart of hearts what it's going to mean to stand at the judgment seat of Christ? Then shall every man be manifest at the judgment seat of Christ. Says 2 Corinthians 5:10 in the American Standard Version. You won't just appear, you'll be manifest. Everything will be stripped and stunned. Everything absolutely open. There you stand to give an account for the things done in the body. You can stand there someday. And oh, how cheap and how miserably insufficient will seem some of the excuses we're making now for not living out now for God. We're going to give an answer. I don't know where, in Pillared Hall, or under the great expanse, the dome of heaven, there's going to be a dais. And on that dais, there's going to be a throne. And on that throne, the Son of God is going to be. You and I, individually, personally, one by one, are going to face the one whom we love, who gave himself. We're going to give an answer for the deeds done in the body. Says the Lord Jesus, if you want to be ready for that night, deny it. Take up your cross. Follow me. For three reasons. Discipleship means I really live. Not just speak out an existence, not just falter along, but live. All the throbbing, pulsating quality of real life. It means that I'll make the best possible use, that I'll profitably use the lifespan that God has given. It means when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, I shall not have to be guilty. I remember reading. Let me tell it you in the first person, although the experience was not mine. I saw in a dream that I was in the celestial city. Though when I traveled there, I could not tell. I was one of a great multitude which no man could number, from all countries and peoples, from all times and ages. Somehow I found that the saint who stood next to me had been in heaven almost 1900 years. Who are you? I said to him. I said he was a Roman Christian. I lived in the days of the Apostle Paul. I was one of those who died in Nero's persecution, covered with pitch and cast into a stake and set on fire to light up Nero's garden. Oh, how awful, I exclaimed. No. No, he said. I was glad to do something for the Lord Jesus. He died on the cross for me. The man on the other side then spoke. I've been in heaven only a few hundred years. I came from an island in the South Sea, Erromanga. John Williams, a missionary, came and told me about the Lord Jesus, and I learned to love him. My fellow countrymen killed the missionary, and they caught and bound me. I was beaten until I fainted, and they thought I was dead, but I revived. The next day, they killed me, and cooked me, and ate me. Oh, how terrible, I said. Oh, no. No, he answered. I was glad to die as a Christian. You see, the missionaries had told me that the Lord Jesus was scourged and crowned with thorns for me. Then they both turned to me and said, what did you suffer for? Or did you sell what you had and
give it so that men like John Williams could tell the heathen about the Lord Jesus?
And I was speechless. While they were both looking at me with sorrowful eyes, I awoke. And it was a dream. But I lay on my soft bed to wait for hours, thinking of the money I had wasted on my own pleasure, of my extra clothing, and of the many luxuries. And I realized that I did not know what the words of the Lord Jesus meant. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross.